listening to Cross the Border. We pretty much finished up Romans chapter 16, so I'm going to read the few closing verses and just talk about other things that are going on for the rest of the hour. Paul finishes up in chapter 16 here. He's giving all his greetings and all of his hellos and salutations. He said, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And that's where we left off. "The grace of our Lord Yahshua the Messiah be with you. Amen. Timothy, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." So, obviously, Tertius is like Paul's scribe, basically, taking dictation. So he wrote the epistle. Salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord, Yahshua, the Messiah, be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Yahshua, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, the only wise, be glory through Yahshua, our Messiah, forever. Amen. So thus ends the book of Romans. And see there, one of my key words that I always key in on is the word mystery there in verse 25. That now to him that is power to establish according to my gospel and the preaching of Yahshua, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. An interesting phrase. I'm going to have to read that again so that I can kind of take it all in. According to the revelation of the mystery. So he's saying the revelation of the mystery. And that is the mystery, something hidden, is revealed. And he says it was kept secret since the world began. But he also says, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So what Paul is saying here is there was something that was hidden, kept secret from the beginning of the world, since the world began. It was a mystery that's now being revealed. He said it was, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment. So though the mystery was revealed through the prophets, because he had the prophets and the scriptures, he had the Torah and the prophets, and that's what he's referring to. He's not referring to anything else. What he's saying is that now the mystery is being revealed, and he says it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So it is God who reveals the mysteries that he's written from the beginning of time, or that he's revealed of old in his scripture. And I believe that he's been revealing his mysteries continuously throughout history. For what? Well, it says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. And see, when he says here, we have the phrase all nations, usually. Paul, and when the word Gentile is used, or the word nations there is used in the New Testament, same words. When it's translated as Gentiles, it refers to nations, the other nations other than Israel. But when he says all nations, that means all nations, Gentiles, including Israel. So this is all inclusive. And he's making it known to all nations for what purpose? For the obedience of faith. So purpose of the prophecies, the purpose of the prophets, is to tell us what will happen. It shows, and you know, it's not so much to tell us what will happen. I got to take that back. It gives us a snapshot of what will happen. We can't see all the details, but we know something that's going to happen. We know that Christ is going to return. We know that these nations are going to rise. We may not know who they are or what they are or how it's going to happen, because what happens with prophecy is that once it has been revealed, once we see these things happening, then we can point to prophecy and say, yes, God told us beforehand. And he gave us his word to confirm his word. And that's why we know we can trust in his word, because he has confirmed it. He told us what would happen before it happened. And though we couldn't see it clearly until after it happened, we know that he told us beforehand. It's like I was discussing the prophecy of the second beast of Revelation that rises up in the wilderness that had two horns like a lamb. Of course, horns are referring to power. We have horns on several of the beasts. Sometimes they refer to power, or kings, or dynasties, or whatever. It's a ruling power. So there are two horns, and it also says that the beast was like a lamb. So it would have, when it rose up, it would have lamb-like attributes. But then it says, following that, it says, and it spake like a dragon, which means that in the language of nations, it would speak by its laws. It would become a persecuting power by those laws. And now I come to today, where we see the erosion of our liberties. We see an erosion of all those God-given rights that were protected by the Constitution, protected by the laws of the second beast that rose up in the wilderness. We see those protections of those liberties, those lamb-like principles, eroding quickly. But we still have a vestige where people hold up the Constitution as if it still has some power, and I believe it does still have some power by virtue of being the written law and have it not having been overturned blatantly. It's been overturned incrementally, but it is still there. And the Constitution, and especially the amendments to the Constitution, that Bill of Rights, has been hated since its inception. And really, that's what the Civil War was all about. It was over the Constitution. There were those who wanted to overthrow the Constitution, and there were those who didn't. And there were those who wanted to overthrow it and ignored it anyway. And there were those who withdrew from the Union for that cause. And that's what the so-called Civil War was about. It was a battle over the Constitution. Of course, the victor of the battle kept the Constitution in place. At the same time, they overthrew the Constitution and replaced the government with a different style of government. They changed it from a confederation or a union of sovereigns, 50 or whatever, how many states it was at the time. It wasn't 50, but they changed the nation, the government, from a union of sovereign states to a national fascist government of former sovereign states that were no longer sovereign, but they were bound together by force. And that is where the symbol of the fasci comes in, and you can understand it more clearly now. Because the fasci, the symbol of the fasci, would not have been allowed before. Because the symbol of the fasci, and you'll see it there when Congress is in session, you'll see the fasci, or when the president gives his State of the Union address before Congress, because that's where the State of the Union addresses has traditionally been given. And on either side of the podium, up on the wall, you'll see the symbol of the fasci. And the symbol of the fasci, of course, is a bundle of sticks bound together with a hatchet. And that represents that the many are bound together by force. And that was the change that came with the Civil War, because there was no force before that. They were bound. come together voluntarily. And I've just found another lamb-like principle. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no force. So the nations were allowed to leave if they wanted to. They were free to leave. Because if they were not free to leave, then there was no freedom. Because in freedom, there is no force. Because no one can force you to be free. It's an oxymoron. It does not work. So we see the erosion, but we still have the symbol, we have the semblance, and we have the illusion of freedom still. It still stands. One of the favorite bylines of the nations, one of the favorite sayings of the nations, is that this is a free country, isn't it? Or that America is the freest nation on the planet. You hear these things and people believe it. These are like mantras for the society. But the people falsely believe they are free. Who was it? Goethe, I believe he said, none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. And that is the true state of the nation. I would like to see a president get up there and proclaim that one time in the state of the nation message. There are none there. No, but he has to keep the illusion alive. That's his job now. So they keep the illusion alive, but I think they would like to even kill the illusion and replace it with a greater illusion. And that is one of a better constitution. That's what they want, a better constitution. One that doesn't glorify God and God-given liberties through a Bill of Rights, but guarantees to all men rights by the state, and that all men everywhere would have the same rights. It's going to sound really good, the World Constitution. You can Google it, World Constitution. You can also Google something like the New American Constitution, or the New Constitution for the United States of America, and see what they're working on. And believe me, when they get a constitutional convention, you're going to see a conglomeration of those, and gone will be every lamb-like liberty that this nation was founded on. Then the dragon will begin to speak. And no, I don't believe it's the end of the world. Don't get me wrong. I do not believe that Christ is coming back in my lifetime and that it's the end of the world. I do believe that he will come back, oh, I'd say inside 300 years. From my best study of the calendar, it could be any time between, sometime in my lifetime, because I don't see immediately. There are things that need to be fulfilled before he can return, and so there are things that haven't happened yet, and will take, they could happen fairly fast. I mean, I could be wrong on my calculation of the calendar, because if you do a study into the calendar, the only honest opinion that you can come up with is that there really is no way to pin this thing down. And if you do a study into the calendar, a lot of people buy into this guy's calendar, that guy's calendar, and they think it's right. But there's a lot of dishonesty out there. And a lot of people have agendas where they want to be right, and or they want to find something that is right, and for them to choose the option that they can't know, that there just is not enough information to fix the calendar properly. And I'm talking about the calendar from creation, because that's the calendar that I believe in, even though I don't really know exactly what year it is. I believe that we have anywhere from perhaps a few dozen to 300 years before the sixth millennia from creation ends and the seventh millennium begins. Because I've worked on calendars that say, well, it has already passed. And so I've gone from that it could have been anywhere in the past, but things have not been fulfilled that should have been fulfilled. So I know that's an error if I come up with a date in the past, but I've worked on some of these dates myself and I've come to the conclusion that I can't really fix the date. And I believe for me, that is the honest conclusion. And I believe for anyone who's honest, they'll come up with the same conclusion. And if you come up with another conclusion and you believe you have sufficient evidence, well, you know, please forward it to me so that I can fix the proper date on the calendar from creation. Until then, we're stuck using the Pope's calendar, which is really a floating calendar and has nothing to do with creation or the birth of Christ or the advent of Christ or anything. It only has everything to do with the Pope who declared it and changed it several times and added 10 days once. So for all of you who believe in a 7-day perpetual cycle that God protected from the beginning of time and it's the Sabbath, how do you reconcile adding 10 days to the calendar at one time? How do you reconcile the fact that Rome had an 8-day week and a 10-day week on several occasions when they were experimenting, and failed experiments, by the way? So the calendar. And getting back to my point in the prophetic, our prophetic place in history, I don't really believe. I do believe that the end of the 6th millennium and the beginning of the 7th millennia is at least several hundred years off. And of course, the other proposition is the 7th millennia would be the Sabbath millennia, or the millennium of rest, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I have very little to go on the scripture on that, so I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord on that. So, anyway, that's what I'm holding to. But I think, like I said, we need to be aware of the danger. We need to understand what's going on at our place in history. And I believe that some of these mysteries are now being revealed. I think that it should be understood clearly that the second beast of Revelation is the United States of America. We do see the second beast creating an image to the first beast, and that of a persecuting power, which will cause all to worship the first beast and worship the image of the first beast. And no, this doesn't mean that it's going to create a statue, because an image of a beast is, you have the first beast, which is a power in the earth, a government system, which was the Vatican, which ruled over the kings of the earth. No doubt about that in history, a great persecuting power. It spoke like a dragon. You have the second beast rising up, starting out lamb-like, rising up in the wilderness, in a place that is relatively unpopulated. Of course, the first beast rose up out of the sea. And going back to scripture, using scripture to interpret scripture, we know that it rose up in a populated area out of multitudes and tongues and peoples, which is where Rome rose up. The Vatican, the first beast. The second beast, to the contrary, rose up in the wilderness, where in a relatively unpopulated area, had two horns and spake with two horns, and it was lamb-like. So we have two horns, two divisions of power. One lamb-like, one that speaks like a dragon. Is in this horns in prophecy, we always see that they are not, that they don't rule at the same time, but they seem to be successive. One comes before the other. So I would say that the first horn was lamb-like, at least to my best interpretation. The first horn would be lamb-like, and then it would change. The second horn would be dragon-like. So we're going to see it. We see it changing. We see we're somewhere in between the two horns now. We see this transition going on. We've seen it going on for more than 100 years and escalating to now where it's blatantly persecuting. Of course, there are laws, lamb-like laws, which prevent, or to draw an illustration, they prevent them from taking the children and torturing and killing them in front of their parents to get them to recant and stop practicing their lawful religious activities, because they have a right by law to practice their lawful religious activities. So now they're just taking their children away from them out of concern for the children and using them to get them to stop practicing their lawful religious activities. Because the parents aren't breaking any crimes. They're not doing anything unlawful. Yet, the threat is blatant. And it's been in the papers, and it's been in their orders that they have to stop their lawful religious activities. But soon enough, once they change that, so you see that they have the lamb-like principles still holding them back to a degree. So they're not using the same tactics that the first beast used, where they just blatantly would kill, torture your children, or take them away, and perhaps even torture and rape your wife in front of your eyes to get you to recant and put you on a rack and torture you, although they are torturing Pastor Alamo by keeping him imprisoned in a cold, dark cell. You have a man who's not in the best of health, and I'm sure his health is not getting better by his situation there, and only on allegations, while their own priests, pastors from their own public school temples, are out on bail when their crimes are certain. What a disparaging difference. That can't be anything but religious persecution and an inquisition. Drawing the comparison, I believe, plainly shows us what it is. I'll be back in a few minutes and we'll close out the program. You're listening to Cross the Border.